Please be seated. I want you to know that most of you know this already, but I've known Derek since he was a youth pastor about 100 years ago. And I am just super pleased to see the arc of his ministry and to see what's happened here. I've been watching and I've been showing up here from time to time in the last few years. And this is so great. And Derek, I just want you to know, I got your back. I am praying for you. And just to see these men, you used to have young kids, but now there's these guys that are taller than you. One of them is taller than you. I don't know if you noticed that, but I was watching. It's inching up. So that's good. And I'm very positive and optimistic about the future of this church. And it's not hard to figure that out. Just look around. And I would encourage you today, if you haven't done so, just to look around. You've got a smattering that I think is quite helpful of some gray hair. I'm bringing my own today because the gray hairs need to keep up with all the energy that's here with the young people and the kids. Wow. And some of you are sitting in the first three rows and you can identify with what I'm going to say. The singing and the worship is always better up front because you're getting all that volume coming from the back. And so I would encourage everyone to sit in the first three rows next week and you'll know what I mean. So, yeah, some of you got that. It's a little subtle there, but I do want to really encourage you as a church family. This is very exciting to see. And I also am here to say thank you today. And I want to say thank you in two parts because of your support for the work of the Simeon Trust. We are rolling with our second workshop this fall in Vancouver. We've got a great host out there, and he is very excited. And I think we're going to have a really good location there in Vancouver. We've been operating in Calgary for about 20 years or so. That's kind of the place we got started. And so that's still rolling. And then we're in Winnipeg. Derek has revitalized our Winnipeg location here. And I think most of you know this, but we had about 35 or 40 pastors right here in this space in February. And it was a great time. It was a very positive workshop that we had there. So we're looking forward to what's happening here in Winnipeg. We've been in Toronto for a few years. That's been our biggest workshop in the world for several years. That one is being kind of split up now because now we're going into Toronto East. And so we're just really, that's really an expansion. We've also got a women's workshop there. There's quite a Spanish language thing happening there in Toronto. And then just this last spring, Michael Lawrence joined me in Montreal for our first ever workshop in Quebec. And that was great. That was super exciting. And I met the guy in Quebec who's from Halifax, which is where we're going to start next fall, or next February. So we literally are now coast to coast here in Canada, and there's that string, and you're part of that string, that chain, maybe I'll say, that runs literally from the Atlantic to the Pacific, where we're working with pastors to help them read their Bibles better and to preach better. Some of you have moved recently, and you've gone into a new place, and you've tried to find a church that just preaches the Bible, and it's hard. Isn't that crazy? Well, we want to change that. And you're a part of that work. We want it to be when you go to a new town, you can't decide because there's so many great churches that are preaching the Bible. How's that for a vision for Canada for the future? So that's the Canadian side. And I help oversee the Canadian work, but my title is Associate Director of International Workshops Asia. So I'm also working with the Asian part of things. And I'm just looking at the clock. Don't worry. I won't tell you all about everything that's going on. But I'll just say we're super excited about China. We're not going into China in the mainland, but we're bringing some of those guys to Hong Kong and we're training them there. We have four house church pastors that we've been working with in Hong Kong, and we'll be doing our first workshop there in Hong Kong this fall. And there, that one is attracting guys from Singapore and Kuala Lumpur and Taipei and Cambodia. Hong Kong is such a location. You can get there easily from all over Asia. And so we're seeing that as a future hub city. We're also doubling the number of Chinese guys that we're instructing in Hong Kong to 8 this fall. And we want them to be able to take this, however they do it, wherever they do it, across the country. We're still carrying on with our online workshop. We had 350 guys on a Zoom call this spring. And then I was corrected. No, we got the number wrong. It was 379 guys. These are house church pastors from all across the country. And it's just unbelievable. We're in Vietnam, the Philippines. The workshop in Manila is our model Asian workshop. We're doing that one to check every single box that we would check on any North American workshop. And the Filipino guys, it's just a party from start to finish. If you know Filipinos, you know it's just a blast there. And so we have a great time with our Filipino guys. 65 pastors are coming to that one every year. And so we're in Makati City. In all the Filipinos here know right where that is. Beautiful spot, beautiful place to be. Vietnam, Thailand, and then I won't even tell you about India because that's another whole awesome story of what's happening in India. So all that to say, thank you very much. We're super thrilled about what's happening. By the way, that's only my little neck of the woods. That's not talking about Africa and the Middle East and the whole Latin world and all that. So we're everywhere. Well, the other reason I came is I want to share with you something that I'm very excited about from the Word of God. Let's take a moment and trust Him right now for His Spirit to work in our hearts and minds as we hear His Word. Our Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be together. What glory and beauty You have invested into the family of God. And now we pray that You would invest Your Holy Spirit into every heart. Fill us up and light up this text so that we can see and understand and grow. We're trusting You in the name of Christ. Amen. I know that you're traveling through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And I know that you're reaching the area of the trial and the crucifixion of Christ. What I wanted to do today was to take a moment and go back to the beginning, but by looking into the Gospel of Luke. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, and here's the headline. Here's what I want to share with you today. It's this. You are called to something bigger than yourself by someone bigger than yourself. You are called to something bigger than yourself by someone bigger than yourself. And as I preach today, I'm aware that the children are here. And I want all the kids to pay attention. And you young people, I'm not saying anything that today that is not for you. In fact, maybe in some ways it's especially for our kids today. So all the kids, all the young people, pay attention. If you're older, you can kind of just not pay attention. It's fine. I remember so well, it was a sun-splashed summer day. And we had in our church built a new youth building. It was a wonderful thing. So there's this new space for the kids. And some of you have been through this before, where they put the call out for used couches because the young people want to sit on couches. And so we need some used couches. And so we got a pickup truck. And some of us guys, I was an intern in our youth group. So I was like an apprentice, a youth pastor. I was asked by my older youth pastor if I would consider going into the full-time ministry and maybe take a season of my life and try this out in the church and become his assistant. Well, then he moved on, and we got a new youth pastor, a guy named Larry. And so Larry was there, and we had this new youth building, and we were going around picking up these couches from different homes that were donating their couches. And we did what you did back in the 70s, is we threw the couch in the back of the pickup truck, and then we all climbed onto the couch. And then Bill got in the truck, and we drove it up to the church. And so there we were, four or five of us guys, on this summer day, enjoying this ride on a couch in the back of a pickup truck. And Larry excitedly said, "Guys, what else would you rather be doing right now than this?" And I said in the quietness of my heart, I said, "Right, I don't want to do anything other than this." Now, I meant that on a different level. Larry was just talking about having fun riding in the back of a pickup truck, which is fun, by the way. The way I was taking it, though, was, yeah, I think this is what I want to do with the rest of my life. I want to engage in full-time Christian work. And that's the moment that I feel like God just kind of cemented this in my own mind, that was my, quote, call to what I would do with the rest of my life. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today. But I want to lift it away from only thinking about the full-time ministry, where we think about missionaries and pastors. And I want to think about this for all of us, because I think that God is calling you to something bigger than yourself. And God is that something and someone that is bigger than yourself. Now, the context here in chapter 5 of Luke is that Jesus is preaching and healing and calling. There are great crowds. The reports about him are going out everywhere. So let's pick it up. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Well, that's the introduction. And so there's one thing that's kind of interesting here. And that is that in this passage, we don't get to hear what he said. We don't hear the sermon. Luke is interested in a different conversation. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But notice that Jesus, with this great crowd, felt like, well, the best pulpit I'm going to find is that boat. So he goes to Simon and he asks him, hey, let me sit in your boat. And notice that Jesus sat down. That was the posture of the rabbi. When the rabbi would go into the synagogue, this happened over in chapter 4, where Jesus read from Isaiah, he took the scroll and he sat down. And that was the posture of the teacher. They would sit and then they would teach. So Jesus is taking on that posture here. And he sits down and he taught the people from the boat. Now here's the thing that I want all the young people to pay attention to today. Look for what Jesus says and then look for what Peter does. And I think that's going to be the key to unlocking the flow of what we're talking about. What Jesus says and what Peter does. So here we go. The first thing we get in this interaction between Jesus and Peter, because that's what this is really about. It's not so much about Jesus to the whole crowd. Luke's not interested in that. He's interested in Jesus in this one-on-one conversation with Peter. Look at verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. What Jesus does here is he invades the workplace. This is not just a Sunday morning deal where you go to church and then you go to work and then you forget about your faith. Here on Monday morning, Jesus is showing up to Jesus' workplace and he's invading that space. He's confronting that space. Hey, Peter, let down your nets for a catch. Now, Peter is a businessman. He's a hardworking man. By the way, we need to drop this idea that you hear sometimes that Jesus chose the dregs of society to be his followers, that he went for the lowest of the low. Well, he really didn't. Peter and his associates were owners of a business. They were entrepreneurs. And John, who is also included in this, when you read especially in John's gospel, the account of Jesus' trial and his crucifixion and all that, you find out that John was so connected to the high priestly household that he was able to walk right into the space where they were dealing with Jesus. So John was a super connected part of almost the elite of that society. So let's drop this idea that they were just the lowest and the dregs and the worst of society. Now, they were sinners. They had that down. But here, Peter is a businessman, and he's been working all night long. And what does Jesus see when he comes up to Peter? Does he see a fisherman? I think he sees an apostle. He sees something in Peter. That's why he chose his boat, and that's why he gave him a challenge, and that's the first thing. It's a challenge. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Peter's response, a little cool at first. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Peter is saying, Jesus, you are a carpenter, I've heard. I'm a fisherman. You do the sawing and the cutting, leave the fishing to me. That's the essence of his response. Master, you don't really know what you're talking about here. I do. But notice what Peter does. He says in verse 5, Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. See, Peter is obedient. He is submissive. He is humble, at least in this moment. Jesus gives him a challenge, and Peter responds with obedience. At your word, I'll do it. Now, Peter had had a chance to meet Jesus earlier. If you read earlier in Luke, you find out that Peter was there. He was able to see and hear. So this isn't the first encounter he's had with Jesus. And so he knows who he is, and he submits. There's a challenge and a response. Let's keep going. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. What Jesus gives Peter here is a discovery. A.W. Tozer said, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I want that quote to settle in on your mind. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's why we sing these songs. That's why we read these texts, so that our minds and our hearts can be shaped more after the image of Christ, so we can know who he is. And when you become truly impressed with Christ, that changes everything. When you know who God is, when you know what he's done, when you know what he's like. You know, I was really amazed recently when we had the eclipse a couple months ago now, right? And I thought that there was a lot of fun that came with that. We weren't really in the great path of it, so I don't think we really got much of the eclipse, but it sure caught the attention of North America and then in parts of Canada. And I thought there were some people that really got out and enjoyed that in a good way. But I also thought that as they passed the microphone around to people who were experiencing that, I don't know if you noticed it, but people were having a sense of the transcendence. People were moved. Some people were in tears. They were overwhelmed with emotion because of the eclipse. The sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. And that was reaching into the hearts of people in our culture in a way that I thought was kind of compelling. I thought people were thinking, you know, maybe there is something more out there beyond me, and it's giving me a sense of perspective. The Northern Lights, did you catch the Northern Lights? I was in Montreal when the Northern Lights thing was really happening, and I'm not a big social media guy, but just anything I did have was just lighting up from all across North America, even down in California. California never sees the Northern Lights. And some of my friends down there were sending me pictures of the Northern Lights. And I think we just had another blast of it on the weekend here. And I think it's giving people this sense, maybe there is something, there's some beautiful thing out there somewhere. Well, that's marvelous. I like all that stuff. Any of the kids here like space? Some of you guys like planets and all that stuff? I have a bunch of grandsons. They're into dinosaurs and planets and trucks. Of course, trucks. Any grandparents here can relate with me on these truck videos? Have you seen trucks and trucks and trucks? Like 2 hours of videos on YouTube of just trucks? Our guys will sit there and just stare at this stuff. All right, that had nothing to do with anything. Lots of trucks. I think that people are captured by the creation, though. When they're seeing the eclipse and the Northern Lights, they're looking at the creation, and that's good. But what we're here to say today is, no, we're looking at the one who made all that stuff, who set all those things in order. We're looking at the Creator. And I think that's what happened to Peter. He had a discovery. And that's what Jesus gave him. This miracle is big. Notice there's three ways in which Luke is reminding us. Look at verse 6. A large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and two boats were beginning to sink with all the fish. This is a big miracle of nature, and Jesus orchestrated that. And what did Peter do when he saw that? Again, we're looking at what Jesus did and then what Peter did in response. And what does he do? Look at verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Jesus gives Peter a challenge, and Peter responds. Then he gives him a discovery, and Peter responds. This is great. Now, we're going to follow Peter as we go through the Gospels, and you're going to see that he has some ups and downs. In fact, I would say, particularly as you are going through the account of Jesus' death and his resurrection, pay close attention to what happens to Peter, especially in Mark. I think Mark gives some extra attention to Peter because of everything. And so keep your eye on Peter as you go through that. But here, Peter is just broken apart. He is undone in the presence of the holiness of Christ. So Jesus gives Peter a challenge, there's a response, a discovery and a response, and then now a call. Look at verse 10. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." It's a great metaphor. It's given this one time, but it's become a classic Sunday school metaphor for what a disciple is. I will make you fishers of men. From now on, you'll be catching men. In other words, Peter, there is something bigger than you to which you are called. You are called to something bigger than yourself, and you're called by someone bigger than yourself. This is all coming into view for Peter. And how does he respond in verse 11? And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. That's the response. That's the final response. Notice what Jesus does and then what Peter does. That's the whole play of this text. They left everything and followed him. This harkens us back. I want to take us back to Isaiah 6 that was read earlier. That's super appropriate. Isaiah 6, just pick this up again and just look at the similarities between these two stories. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6:1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the fountains of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Well, there's the gospel in the Old Testament, isn't it? And verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go to these people.'" See, this shattering experience of seeing who God is leads one to fall down and say, "I am not up to this holiness." And that's what happened to Peter. Peter said, "I am not up to this. I can't be in the presence of one who can fill both of my boats with fish. I can't handle that. I can't be a part of that. Go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinner." And what does the Lord do? He says, "I'll take care of that sin. That sin's going to be wiped out, and I'm going to give you a job. I'm going to give you a calling. You're going to do things you never could have dreamt about." Peter never could have envisioned the future that God had in store for him. You can read all about it. They left everything and followed him. In fact, I think a good word study to do in any of the Gospels is the word follow or follower. What does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, what it meant for Peter was a lot of pain and some great times. It meant some amazing ups and some incredible costs. That's what it means for us too, doesn't it? And I think that's the wider application I would make. I don't think that in this moment, this was necessarily Peter's apostolic call. That's going to come in a chapter or two when Jesus goes up on the mountain and he decides who his apostles are. At the same time, I don't think that what I'm talking about here today is necessarily an apostolic call. We're not talking about everybody is called to be an apostle. I think that was a unique moment and a unique calling. But everyone is called to be a follower of Christ. And that's a general call that goes out to all. I love how at your church, you open with the gospel. You begin with the gospel. It's the first thing out of Derek's mouth today is the gospel. And that's the general call that goes out to all people. But then I think there's a secondary call. And I would encourage you to pursue this with a book called The Call by Oz Guinness. He breaks this all down and talks about how we are called. One of the things he says is that we have too much to live with and not enough to live for. That describes our culture to a T, doesn't it? You might not know it. I'm very aware of it because I go in and out of places around the world like Cambodia and India and other places like that. But you might not know, that you're probably, everybody in this room is probably in the top 4 or 5% of the wealthiest in the world. We have so much to live with. But in our culture, do we have so much to live for? You see a lot of people running around chasing stuff that's never going to last. It's going to rust. It's not going to be meaningful. And the call to everybody here, and especially our young people, is to think about what you might be called for. You see, there were two miracles in this story. One is the miracle of the fish. And the other is the miracle that happened in Peter's heart. He was called to a task greater than his own. He was called to a master greater than himself. So there's that primary call to recognize Christ as Lord. There's a secondary call, how each one of us should live that out. There was a football player recently down in the States who got himself in some hot water with the suggestion that young women might find great satisfaction in domestic life. This caused the whole culture to go crazy with rage. And all he was saying was, a lot of you young women might find a great career and you might really enjoy that, but a lot of you might also find great joy and satisfaction in home life. Now, one of the ways that you measure the popularity of a given player down in the States is by the sale of their jerseys. So that's a very clear way that we can recognize how the culture is responding. And if that player's jerseys just don't sell, then nobody's really buying the message. But the jerseys sold out. And much to the consternation of his critics, the size that sold out the fastest was what? Small. Meaning that women all across America said, I want that guy's jersey. What a calling. And I know that I'm speaking to the choir here because I can see them. I can see all the kids here. You love children. And what a great calling. And if you're a young person here, think about that as a possible primary calling of your life to say, I want to raise kids to the glory of God. You want to talk about something countercultural? You want to talk about something that's going to change society for generations? That is one of them. So, sure, if you want to be a pastor or missionary, fine. But think about that as something to really pour your life into. I know a lady, she's a grandmother, and she's of the generation that finds it difficult. The whole daycare thing is hard. And some of you older ladies will know that our generation is just not as sold on the whole daycare process. And I know I'm really speaking on something sensitive here. If you're a younger woman, you're maybe not quite as uptight about that. I get that. But this particular lady's in her 60s, and she just can't see it. She's got a whole bunch of grandkids. And so she quit her job, her one job, and she took up a new role of looking after not all of her grandkids, but a lot of her grandkids to avoid them going into daycare. And one of the things she said is, this is my purpose. She captured that idea. This is my call right now. For this time of my life, I'm 64 years old. I'm living for this. And my advice when you confront somebody who's got that kind of a calling, just get out of the way. When somebody has a calling, when they know why they're existing, when they know why they're doing what they're doing, they know who they're serving, just leave them alone and let them do it. I'm proud to say that that person happens to be my wife. And I tried to dissuade her. I said, are you crazy? Those kids are going to drive you nuts. And they do. They come over our house and they break things and they stink and they make noise. And they put things on TV. I mean, so have you know Blippi or Bluey or some of these people? You can relate with this? How many grandparents here have wanted to find a brick to just throw right into? Yeah, see, I see that hand. I see, yeah. This guy Blippi, he's making millions of dollars by acting like a fool on TV. That's her calling. She wants to invest the rest of her years into the lives of these little ones while they're still young. What's your calling? Now, we're not going to even be able to get into that today. We're not going to be able to sort all the issues out around how you discover your calling and what is all that. What I want to inspire you with is this idea: you are called to something bigger than yourself by someone bigger than yourself. And I'm kind of detaching that from the idea that there is a special call to those who are pastors or missionaries. And if that's controversial, Derek can sort that out with you later. I'm suggesting that everybody has some kind of call. For some of you, it might be business. You know what we need? We need people that can make money and then can support some of these gospel ventures around the world. Some of the great early missionaries talked about those who hold the ropes while they rappel them down into the heart of ministry. We need people who can earn money to hold the ropes. Maybe that's your calling. Maybe it's politics. Maybe it's police enforcement. Maybe it's medicine. Maybe it's education. Whatever it is. Maybe it's parenting. I want to encourage you to grab a hold of whatever that is and then go for it with everything you've got. In a gospel sense, in the light of the gospel, that's the deal. Make your life count. It's not about the stuff that you gather. That's not the point. The point is to serve a higher calling. Someone bigger than you is calling you to something bigger than you. And it happened to Peter. That was his deal. He left everything and followed him. And that's a whole nother Bible study to follow the life of Peter and to see what happened to it with him. It carries on at the end of the Gospels, and it goes on into Luke, and you'll see that Peter keeps his same personality. Some of the quirks are still there. Some of the strengths and weaknesses are still there, but he goes into Acts, and he becomes the primary character in the book of Acts. He and Paul take that mantle. What did Jesus see when he saw that fisherman? He saw an apostle who would write Holy Scripture, who would preach sermons that would see thousands converted in one moment. And here's my question for you. And this is for you, even if you've got some gray hair like I do. What does Jesus see when he looks at you? I'm not saying that you're going to do the exploits of the Apostle Peter. I'm saying that you're going to serve the living God in the way that he wants you to serve him. Amen? And even if you've got a little bit of gray hair, you've still got a calling. You've still got work to do. So yeah, I'm not just speaking to the young people today. I'm talking to everybody. What role can you play as a senior citizen? And I know I'm a senior citizen now because I'm starting to get some of the discounts. It's great. I'll take every one of them. What role do you have to play as a middle-aged person? What can you contribute to the kingdom of God? And how about you as young people? You need to think about this. My encouragement to young people is to consider how you might make a contribution to God's kingdom in matters around life and death, either as a full-time occupation or as a volunteer. So I like to keep it that general. Do something that makes a difference for life and death, as a volunteer or as a full-time occupation. That actually opens up quite a lot of things. Our country is in trouble. We are bereft of a national direction that's positive and that's building great things into lives. I could talk about some of the examples. The one that really comes to my mind that I'm most sensitive to is MAID, medical assistance in dying. This is a catastrophe. If you go into that and take a look at it, you'll be horrified that the procedure, what happens to people that go down that path, is just horrifying. It's barbaric what we're doing. That's one measure of our culture. Well, you know what? When things are looking pretty grim, maybe that's when we need somebody courageous to stand up and say, not on my watch. What are you going to do about it? How are we going to respond to this? Let's go. I wonder, I think there's going to be some courageous people who stand up against that cultural tide and say, we just can't have this. This is not a Canadian value. This is not a Christian value. This is not something that we can tolerate. Who's out there? Who's ready to go? No, I am not saying that everyone receives an apostolic call, but I am saying that we are called to something bigger than ourselves by someone bigger than ourselves. And all of it accrues to the gospel. Notice that Jesus says, from now on, you'll be catching men. When you catch fish, you kill them. Catching fish is about death. Catching men is about what? It's about life. Ultimately, it's about life. And that's the deal. So we're talking about a ministry here that Peter was called to that has to do with life and death. It has to do with the general call that goes out to all people to say, repent and believe. Turn away from your sins. Turn to Christ as Lord. Follow him, whatever path that takes you down. Amen? That's the deal. That's the value of this church. That's the point of this church's existence, right? Let's trust God for all of that. Father, I thank you again for this ministry here. Thank you for this church family, from the young ones to the older ones. What a great blessing. What a great bulwark. What a great lighthouse. What a great island of grace in turbulent seas. I pray that you would richly bless this congregation and allow them to go forward in a strong, positive, mature way. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.